Okay. We'll start in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. I had prepared a very fancy, schmancy PowerPoint presentation thing for you guys to see tonight, but our audio-visual crew was a little bit delayed or something like that. Mark Samayan got stuck in traffic or something like that, so we're not sure where he is. But maybe he'll show up by the end of this thing. You may be able to see the PowerPoint that's up there. The topic for tonight, I was very proud of myself because I came up with a very fancy title, too, and everything. So I'll tell you guys the title, and hopefully you'll find it as amusing. You movie buffs will find it amusing. The title for tonight is Your Friendly Neighborhood Paraclete, okay? And what we're going to discuss tonight is a topic which is very, very relevant and important for us these days as we just celebrated the Feast of Pentecost this past Sunday. We're going to talk a little about the Holy Spirit. And those of you who are here this past Sunday know, you know, we celebrated the Feast of the Pentecost, and for some circumstances that was kind of unique this past Sunday, I had a sermon prepared, and I wasn't able to give that sermon this past Sunday, so I figured this is a good opportunity that we can share a little bit about something about the Holy Spirit together. And before we do talk about the Holy Spirit, I want you guys to look in John chapter 16 at one of the most amazing verses in the Bible. It's one little verse, and we've all heard it, and we've all read it, but maybe we haven't really thought about what it is saying right here. John chapter 16 is our Lord's last speech to his apostles and disciples before his about-to-be death and crucifixion and resurrection. Look what he says in John chapter 16, just verse 7. It says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." And it goes on and so forth. This was the gospel that was read to us this past Sunday. But it's at verse 7. It's kind of a strange verse. It says, "It is to your advantage that I go away." Now, one of the things in Christianity, we know about the importance of the Holy Spirit, and we can all give lessons about the importance of the Holy Spirit. But let's be practical here, okay? Let's forget about this verse applying to us. Let's go back to the disciples as it was being spoken to them. You know, there's a verse in the Bible where Christ is speaking to them. It says, "I will not leave you orphans." If I'm the disciples, my whole life is invested in Christ. Okay? I have left my family to follow him. I've left my job to follow him. I have been ridiculed. I've been mocked. People have cursed me. All kinds of stuff. Because of him. Whenever we're hungry, we don't have any food, we go to him, he feeds us. Whenever we're lost and don't know where to go, we go to him, he tells us where to go. Whenever we feel like we have no purpose, no benefit in life, he tells us what to do. He's our everything and our all in all. How is it possible that he can tell them, no, don't worry, it's to your advantage that I leave you? What would you be thinking if you had heard those words, if you're the disciples? I'd be thinking, yeah, right, buddy. Good one. Yeah, right. Now we figured you out. You were just trying to trick us this whole time. We knew we couldn't rely on you. We knew we couldn't trust in you. And now you've proved it to us. You're going to just leave us and send us what? Don't worry, I'm going to send you a spirit. What kind of spirit? A Holy Spirit. Oh, that's great. That's great. Holy Spirit. No problem. Is the Holy Spirit going to feed us? Is the Holy Spirit going to tell us what to do? Well, actually, and he goes on telling what the Holy Spirit will do. How is it possible that the Holy Spirit can be better for us than Christ's presence? But this is actually what this verse is telling us, is that if you had a choice right now, if God is looking down from heaven, say, I could either bring my only begotten Son, and he could stand next to you and ride in your car with you and go to work with you in the morning. That's not bad, but it's to your advantage that you don't have him with you. It's to your advantage that you have the Holy Spirit. Well, that's what I wanted our subject to be tonight, is who is the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit do? And why is it to our advantage to have him instead of the only begotten Son of God? Now, it's my opinion that the Holy Spirit is the least understood member of the Trinity, And it's the one thing in Christianity that a lot of us don't know anything at all about. So what we do in that situation is we try to invent stuff, or we just try to ignore it altogether because we don't really know what we're talking about. You look across the gamut of Christianity and you can see the Holy Spirit is... No one argues about the Father. Everyone knows who the Father is. Everyone agrees what the Father's role was. Creation, the flood, Sodom and Gomorrah, this and that. Sin is only begotten son of the world, no problem. Same with Christ, okay? Some minor differences about this and that, but majority of the Christians, everyone believes pretty much the same thing. But then you get to the Holy Spirit, and this is where you find lots of differences. And some churches you go to, you see people hitting each other on the head and saying, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. In some churches, you see people laughing hysterically on the floor and saying, that's the laughter of the Holy Spirit. Other churches you go to, you won't hear the Holy Spirit mentioned at all, because the Holy Spirit is something that doesn't, what we do sometimes doesn't really exist for us. It's just something that it exists in communion, in baptism, in confession, and like priesthood, and marriage, and the sacraments. That's the Holy Spirit, and that's pretty much the extent of the Holy Spirit's work. What we want to do is we want to go back to the source, all right? And I'm not going to sit here and tell you what other churches say and what this and that. We're going to go to the Bible and see what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit and why it is to your advantage. And we're going to take this verse that Christ said right here, that I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. All right, we're going to take this verse and we're going to get to the bottom of it and see how it is to my advantage and how we can gain that advantage that Christ wants to give to us. So, with that in mind, who's the Holy Spirit? What is it that He does? Well, I gave you a little clue by my question when I said, who is the Holy Spirit? The most important thing you should know about the Holy Spirit is the question is not, what is the Holy Spirit? The question is, who is the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit is a person. Just like, you know, when we talk about the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we say one in essence. Okay? So if you don't call the Father a what, and you don't call the Son a what, then you shouldn't call the Spirit a what. Because they are one in essence. And you would say, who is the Father and who is the Son? You would say, who is the Spirit as well? Because the Holy Spirit is a person. Holy Spirit is not a feeling, okay? Holy Spirit is not like a force, or is not like a laser beam, or like some kinds of magical things that we invent. Holy Spirit is one in essence with the Father and with the Son. And the Father is a person. When I say person, not person with the flesh. Person, and the Son is a person, and the Spirit is a person as well. Thing is that the term Father and Son, we can visualize these as persons because all of us have fathers. We can see them. All of us are sons or daughters, or we have sons or daughters, whatever, so we can see that as well. But spirits gives us a little bit more difficulty. So usually, when I say Spirit, what comes to your mind? Holy Spirit. What do you picture? If I say Father, everyone pictures what? Old kind of guy, kind of looking like Noah with sandals and maybe shooting lightning down, or something big and gray in the sky. If I say Son, everyone thinks of Christ. You've all seen the pictures. It looks pretty much the same in all the pictures. If I say Spirit, what do you think of? Dove, okay. Ghost, okay. Casper, very good. What else do you think of? Huh? Yeah. See, Dahlia said what I think a lot of us are thinking, which is, she did like this, okay? That's what a lot of us think of. It is something that you can't see, something that kind of moves around. Other symbols that the Bible uses. We said dove, ghost, what other symbols the Bible use? Fire, whoever said that, very good. What else? Water, very good. What else? Oil, very good. Another very important one. Wind, very good. It's the wind one that I like the best. Because the wind one is going to be the one that we'll talk about the rest of these analogies. But the wind is the one that's the best analogy. Can you see wind? Wind is always one of those things that, believe me, I'm not just saying this for the sake of the Bible study tonight. I remember when I was in like 6th or 7th grade. Ever since then, I've not been able to figure out, what is wind? And where does it come from? How can it be windy there? And it's got, like, where does the wind decide to stop blowing? I never really understood wind, okay? Like, how can it be windy? Like, here's one thing. Maybe you guys can answer this for me. Is the wind a sucking or a blowing thing? What I mean by that is if I'm in my house and I have a window open on that side and there's wind, how is it on both sides? Okay? How is it sucking in one and blowing in the other? I never really quite understood that. But anyway, the point is, that's another topic for another time. The point is that wind, you can't see it. You don't really, no one, no matter how smart they sound, no one really understands wind, okay? But when I'm standing there and I got a hat on, I can feel the wind. I can see it blow my hat away. I can see it pull stuff off the ground and move it. Same thing with the Holy Spirit. You may not be able to see the Spirit, may not be able to explain it, but I hope that you can feel it and you can see the effects of the Spirit in your life and in the world around you. Okay? So that's the first thing, is that the Holy Spirit is a person. One question that I hear a lot. So if the Holy Spirit is a person, should we pray to the Holy Spirit? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yeah, you can. You don't have to, but you can. It's not a requirement or anything like that, but sure. You can pray the Father, you can pray the Son, you can pray. That's fine. And there are church prayers, liturgical prayers, that are addressed towards the Holy Spirit. Anyone? Which church prayers are addressed towards the Holy Spirit? Don't we in the third hour, the Agbaeus say, O heavenly King, the comfort of the Spirit of truth, who is present in all places and dwells everywhere? Don't we pray that in the Agbaeus? Yeah, there's prayers that are addressed to the Holy Spirit. It's not the standard, okay? It's not the most, like, common, but there's nothing wrong with it. You can if you want, and it's good to do every now and then, but it's not the standard way. The standard prayer, okay, if you know in the Gregorian liturgy, when we pray, your people, cry unto you, through you, and with you, right? That's what the priest says. Cry unto you, through you, and with you, to the Father, saying, have mercy, have mercy, have mercy, okay? So the right way to pray is to you, through you, and with you. And that's the Trinity, okay? The way that the majority of the prayers and the way that the standard format of prayer is to the Father, through the Son, with the Spirit, okay? All prayers are said to the Father, through the Son, because if you don't have the Son, then you're just praying to yourself, okay? That's the only bridge to get to the Father. But with the Spirit is like the spark plug. The Spirit is what, like, jabs you and gets you to start praying. The Spirit is what motivates the prayer. So it's not saying that you can't pray the Holy Spirit, but that's usually why we don't, because that's usually the format. That's to the Father, through the Son, but with the Spirit. So, next thing is, what does the Holy Spirit do? Most people can agree on what the Spirit is, or who the Spirit is. Spirit is a person, third member of the Trinity. Most people can agree to that, but then when you get to the differences and the confusion is what does the Holy Spirit do? What is His role? Father's main role was creation, okay? Son's main role was the act of salvation. What's the Holy Spirit's main role? Well, the Spirit's main role, we'll talk about some sub-roles, but like if I had to come up with a job description, the Holy Spirit's job is to take everything and make it personal. So, for example, Christ's act of salvation, okay? Take something big like that and make it not the act of salvation, but make it my salvation, okay? Make it mean that when I die, I go to heaven. Make something like God's Word, which is eternal and immutable and unchangeable, make that my guidance for tomorrow morning when I need a word of encouragement or whatever, something like that. The Holy Spirit takes the things, the big things, and personalizes it with everything, all right? The Holy Spirit takes the church and the rituals and stuff like that and makes it something life-giving. The Holy Spirit takes words on a piece of paper written by a man and makes them eternal and lasting forever so that not even one jot or one tittle will pass away until it's accomplished. This is why you can see a lot of confusion about the Holy Spirit, all right? Because the Holy Spirit works very, very, very personally. And the Holy Spirit works personally in our lives in different ways sometimes. So I'm telling you what I'm not going to do here tonight. I am not going to sit here and tell you what the Holy Spirit does not do. Because I don't think there's anything the Holy Spirit can't do. Holy Spirit is God, and the Bible says that with God all things are possible. And what is impossible with men is possible with God. So I'm not going to sit here, we're not going to sit here and say, is the Holy Spirit doing that? Holy Spirit? I don't know what the Holy Spirit can't do. There's very little that He can't do. So it's not what I'm going to tell you. But what I'm going to tell you is what the Word of God says He will do. All right? Not what He can do, but He will do. Because all things are possible for God. But there's certain things, and we'll talk about four of them tonight, that the Bible promises the Holy Spirit will do for you. All right? The first one of them, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is your paraclete. Okay? Your paraclete. I feel the PowerPoint thing warming up here for me. Is the paraclete. Who knows what paraclete means? Big word. Say it. Someone said it? Paraclete is the word that we just read right there in John chapter 16. All right? It's translated there, helper. Paraclete literally means, anyone know, like the literal, can break it down for me? Paraclete? Anyone? All right, well, para means what? What's para? Come on, English majors or Spanish majors or Latin majors or whatever you are. Why don't I just tell you what it means? Paraclete literally means one alongside another person to offer assistance. Okay? Literally means someone who's standing alongside another person to offer assistance. Para means the alongside part. Okay? Para meaning like a paramedic is someone who is alongside of you to offer medical assistance. So a paraclete literally means someone who's standing next to you to give you a hand. That's why it's translated helper, sometimes it's comforter, sometimes it's advocate. But it just literally means someone who's right next to you to give you a helping hand. And the image that's kind of conjured up right here is like a saving hand. Kind of like the image that I think of when I was reading the definition is like someone who's in school and he's getting bullied and his friends and they're pushing around this and that. And then big guy jumps in and he just stands next to him to like protect him or to help him out. That's what the paraclete is. Someone who comes and stands next to you to give you a hand. But if you read the definition that Christ just said right there, doesn't sound like much of a real helping hand. Look what it says again there in verse 7, or verse 8. What it talks about, it says, the helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That doesn't sound like a very good helper. That doesn't sound like a very nice, like, helping kind of a thing. I'm going to come stand next to you, or what are you going to do? I'm going to convict you of three things, of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Even though it doesn't sound very nice, it's exactly this definition of, like I said, the friend saving you from the bullies. Because the bottom line is we live in a horrible, horrible, horrible world. In a world that we live in, there's lots of people and lots of bullies and lots of spirits and lots of junk out there that's trying to kill you and trying to destroy you. And the Holy Spirit is the guy who's right next to you and keeping you on track, making sure that you are careful or else you fall into that ditch. If there's no Holy Spirit, if you want to see how the Spirit works as the paraclete here and convicts you, if there's no Holy Spirit, you know what there is? The natural tendency is that when there's sin, it's not that bad. It's not that big a deal. Everybody does it. Just having a good time. The paraclete is who comes in and makes a big deal out of sin. The paraclete is the one who steps in there and says, no, this sin is wrong and this sin will kill you and lead you to hell for all of eternity if you don't get your act together and get your life in order. All right? That's what it means when it says he convicts us. All right? He stands before us like a lawyer or a judge and says, you are guilty of this sin and you need to confess it. You need to repent of this. All right? Sometimes we think of the Holy Spirit as like our conscience. I don't agree with the definition that the Holy Spirit is our conscience. I believe the Holy Spirit can work through your conscience and will, but the Holy Spirit is so much greater than your conscience. All right? Everyone has a conscience. And the conscience just tells you to be a nice person, this and that. And the Holy Spirit can use that. But don't limit the Holy Spirit to just your conscience. Your conscience is never going to tell you to crucify your flesh. Your conscience isn't going to ever tell you to sell all that you have and follow me. All right? That's the Holy Spirit who tells you those things, and we need the Holy Spirit in there. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to look at a couple verses here. Just to show you how the Holy Spirit is in there and convicting you. And show you how little you can do without the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. St. Paul says, "Therefore I make known to you." I'll wait for the pages to flip. "Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Not only can you not please God without the Holy Spirit, you can't even open your mouth to say that Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit. You see the advocate, the helper inside you right there? Skip ahead a couple books. Go to 1 John chapter 2. Very good, it's coming. 1 I can get a clicker myself? No? Okay. Try. Go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. Page down two times. Yeah, sorry. Actually, while you're there, John, go back up to the top of the presentation. Just to kind of review where we come here so far. Go back up to the top if you don't mind. Or we can just stay right there. That's good right there. Okay, don't worry about it. We'll catch up at the beginning. We'll catch up at the end. All right, 1 John chapter 2, verse 27 says, "The anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him." This verse I read a couple weeks ago, and I'd never seen this verse in the Bible before, but it's one of the best verses in the whole wide Bible. It's talking about the Holy Spirit, which is abiding inside of you. And it gave me this image. You want to know why the Holy Spirit is your paraclete? You want to know why the Holy Spirit is your helper, the one alongside you to help you? This is the best image that I can think of. Is that if I were to take the Spirit from a person, okay? Let's say I take the Father Anthony's spirit and I yank it out of here and I throw it over there, okay? That spirit, because it belongs inside here, is naturally going to try to gravitate its way back into here. This is where it belongs, okay? It's like an organ. Doctors know that if you take a heart or a kidney or a whatever out of a person, it works best when it's in here. Same thing with the spirit, okay? So God has taken his spirit out of himself and thrown it down on top of your head. If you do absolutely nothing for the rest of your life, where do you think you will end up? Well, that spirit it's like a magnet, will naturally want to gravitate back to God. And that's what the Holy Spirit does inside of us, all right? Holy Spirit is always naturally drawing us back to, as it says right there, you will abide in him. Not he will abide in you, because that's what the Holy Spirit already abides in you. You don't need that. Is that you will abide in him. So that's the first thing that the Holy Spirit does. It's our paraclete, all right? It's our helper. It draws us into God. The second thing that the Holy Spirit does for us is the Holy Spirit is our guarantee, okay? Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Holy Spirit is our guarantee. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 says, "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." It's that in verse 14 that the Holy Spirit is our guarantee of our inheritance. What does that mean? If I say to you, the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of your inheritance, do you realize what a great promise, what a great verse this is? So what I'm saying is we don't understand the great riches we have in the Holy Spirit. Know what this means? The word guarantee here he's talking about is like a down payment. He's saying the Holy Spirit is the down payment that you have been given by God. Why would God give me a down payment? When do I give someone a down payment? When do I give you a down payment? When I take something, I'm sorry, when I'm promising to give you something really, 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 really good, but just not now. Okay? So I'm promising, like for my house, to give you $300,000 one day. But I don't have it right now, so here's 20 grand, 15 grand. It's a promise that more is to come. Can you believe what this verse says in light of that? That God is giving us a down payment of the Holy Spirit. Look at it this way. God is giving to us His very self, His very spirit. And He's saying, look, I have promised that I will never leave you orphans. I have promised to be with you unto the end of all ages. I have promised not a hair on your head will be touched. I have promised to have mansions waiting for you in the kingdom of heaven. I have promised all these things, that I'm the first fruit, you're the second fruit, you're going to all this kind of stuff. And if you don't believe me, I will give you a down payment. Here is my very spirit, my very self, the thing, my essence. The spirit is the essence of me. I'm taking, basically it's like taking my heart out and giving it to you and saying, here, you don't believe me? Hold on to this until I come back. How then can I be foolish enough to doubt any of the promises of God? How then can I be stupid enough to think that there's one promise that God won't fulfill when He has given me not only His only begotten Son, okay? He's gone the next step. He's given me His very self as the guarantee. Showing how much He's invested in this, okay? So when you feel that God doesn't care, or when you think how much God has invested in this, that He has put His own spirit in here. Look at it from this perspective. Let's say I invite you to my house, okay? And I say, you watch over my house, and if you do a good job, when I come home, I give you $50, $100. I'm going to come home in a week, and if you do a good job, you get $100, $200, whatever it is. And you'd say, okay, well, how do I know that you're going to come home? How do I know you're not just going to leave me here for a week and then just never show up again? Okay? Let's imagine, okay, I left something very valuable there. Something worth like $10,000. You'd say, of course I'm going to come back. Right? I mean, if I left $10,000, why would I stay away from you just to avoid the $200? God didn't leave $10,000. All right, well, let's say the next step. If I left my own son there. So now you're not just watching my house, you're watching my son. You're pretty sure I'm going to come back, right? God didn't leave His own son. What if I took out my kidney and I put it on the kitchen table and I said, I'm going to leave it here until I come back. Would you believe me that I'm going to come back? Absolutely you believe me I'm going to come back, because that's my kidney, okay? And I want it back, okay? Because you can't live... I don't know, maybe you can, I don't know. Alonzo Mourning's living with only one kidney, but other than Alonzo Mourning, you can't, most people don't survive with just one kidney, all right? That's what God did. He left His very self there, okay? He took His very essence, His spirit, and He put it down upon us as a guarantee of all the other stuff that the Bible promises, all the other promises that He makes from cover to cover. We oftentimes, just to show you how we don't understand the Holy Spirit, how many times we come to God asking for stuff. We ask God for wisdom. It's not bad. We ask God for power. It's not bad. Asking for blessing, asking for strength, asking for healing, all this kind of stuff. It's not bad. But it's secondary. Because He gives us His very self. And when you have God, you don't need power. You're in power. When you have God, you don't need blessing. You're in blessing. You don't need strength. You're in strength. You're in wisdom. Too often, because we don't understand the Holy Spirit, we're focusing on getting these stuff. But this is the root. This is the source. Is God has given us His very self and saying, you live in me and I live in you. And when you live in me and I live in you, you don't come and say, God, I need power now. You don't need that. You don't come and say, God, I need blessing at work now. You don't need that. You're in me and I'm in you. And let's focus on that, because that's what God has given to us. Okay? So, first thing that he is our, what's the first thing that he is?
Paraclete.
Our paraclete, which means our helper, but I like paraclete better. Second thing is, he's our guarantee. Number three, he is our coach. Sports fans will like this one very much. Go to Galatians chapter 5, the book right before Ephesians. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. I like this verse because it says to walk in the Spirit. And we've talked about this before, that the spiritual life is very like, it's a walk, okay? It's not a destination, it's more of a journey. All right, and when you have made that decision to live for Christ and to sell all that you have and follow Him, you haven't arrived, you're just beginning, all right, on the journey or the pilgrimage or whatever it is that you want to call it. Okay, where does it go? Where's the journey to? From where to where? Very easy. From here, wherever you're at, to wherever God wants you to be at. Okay, it's very simple. So every day, God wants you at a different point. And the pilgrimage, the walking, is to go from wherever you are today, wherever you're sitting right now, to wherever God wants you to be tomorrow or today. Easy journey or hard journey? Uphill or downhill? It's uphill, no doubt. I mean, it's narrow path and it's not wide. And yeah, crucifying and crawling. It's not an easy path. It's uphill, no doubt about it. And the reason why is because St. Paul's saying, because there's this flesh and then there's this spirit. And the spirit lusts against the flesh, and the flesh lusts against the spirit. He's saying there's always a conflict of what I want to do now and where I want to be now. Right? This is, all of us experience this. I want to be holy. Okay? That's where I want to be. I want to be in holiness. But right now, I really just want to do this sin. Okay, I want to be in this state of prayer, but I really also want to watch TV. So the spirit is lusting against the flesh. There's nothing new that I'm telling you about right now. The only way to be successful in this journey, which is very difficult and full of lots of conflict, is that the Holy Spirit becomes your coach. And I like the analogy of a coach very, very much with regard to these verses right here. Think about it in terms of football. It's easier to see in football than it is in any other sport. Because football, real football, not American football, okay? When I say football, okay, I hope you all understand that's what I'm talking about, football, because I know there's a World Cup thing going on now. If you don't know about football, you know, football has 11 guys on the field at the exact same time, okay? So here's my team, I'm the coach, I got 11 guys that are on my team. And most of them don't touch the ball, okay? Most of them don't score any points. Most of them don't provide any value to that scoreboard. But most of them have a very important job to do, which is to help someone else get there or whatever it may be. The big fat linemen, okay, are the big guys who never ever get to touch the ball. If I'm a big fat lineman, and my coach tells me, I need you to go and block that guy and do this and that. Well, okay, coach, but why? I mean, the ball's going to go to that side. This guy's not going to get in the way. And I'm not going to get any points for this. Okay? What's really the benefit of this? Maybe I will, maybe I won't. What's going to happen to this team on this situation? There's going to be a disaster of some sorts if this big fat lineman guy doesn't listen to what his coach tells him to do. Because his coach sees the game plan and sees the field and knows this guy has to do this, this guy has to do this, this guy, boom, 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 boom. So that guy can go around and go that way. Well, oftentimes I feel it's the same way with the Holy Spirit in us. Is that sometimes you feel the Spirit of God tell you to do something. And you're like, why? What's the big deal? Why should I get up and go to church now? I mean, I've attended Bible study 10,000 times. I never once had any major repentances or conversions. What's the big deal? Look, man, we're in war here, okay? And your job is just to be the big fat lineman, All right? And when you are told to do something, you must trust that your coach sees the big picture and knows what's going on here, and you do your job. Because if you don't do your job, something bad's about to happen. But too many of us are not willing to let him be the coach. And you know, I don't need to tell you when the Spirit is telling you to do stuff. You know that feeling of guilt that you have, that feeling of... It's just that you know, because the Spirit is speaking inside you. But sometimes, what we do is, we wait to see the benefit of it. Why? And how come? And how do I know? And this and that. And things fall apart. All right? You'll never be able to walk in the Spirit. And you'll never be able to win this battle unless you learn how to make the Holy Spirit your coach. Because he's the only one with the clipboard. He's the only one who knows the plays. He's the only one who knows what's going to happen. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your strengths. He knows what you're good at. He knows what you're bad. And sometimes he tells you, son, just listen to me and be quiet. Okay? Just do it. And that's it. Don't ask questions. Just do it. And you have to trust that he knows what's best for you. When I think of coaching, a lot of you, maybe a few of you here, about 5-6 years ago, we took a trip to Egypt before I was a priest. A lot of you were right there. One of the memorable days that we were in Egypt, we climbed Mount Sinai, all right, straight to the top of that sucker. And that thing took us, I don't know, like 7 hours or something like that. And you start at like 2 o'clock in the, or 1 o'clock in the morning or something crazy to be there by the sunrise or something like that. And I remember there was three groups of people, okay? Those who said, no thank you, I'd rather sleep, okay? And they stayed in the hotel, they had a great time. Then there was those who made it to the top of the mountain. But then there was a third group, okay? And the third group started at zero, but by the end of the trip became much bigger, which was a group that said, I'm going to do it, but then didn't quite make it to the top of the mountain. And along the way, that group got bigger and bigger and bigger. And I remember, it was like people dropping like flies, okay? So at like 4 o'clock in the morning, someone got sick, we left them at the side of the mountain, and then we go another hour, and someone else, their knees hurt, leave them at the side of the mountain too, we'll catch them on the way back down. Because we were men on a mission, and we had to get to the top of that mountain before the sunrise. I remember at the very, 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 very end, all right? Basically, you're going up this really long mountain, but you're pretty much going like this, okay? Until the very, very end. You're going like gradual slope, till the very end. And they tell you, it's like 700 steps, and it is straight up, like you're going straight into the sun, okay? And it's just step after step after step, and there's no stopping at that point in time, because it's just a narrow stairwell thing. So I remember they told us, don't start unless you're going to do it. So I remember some people were like, no, 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 no. And I looked at my wife and said, you're going to do it? She said, I'm going to do it. I said, you can do it? She said, I can do it. You're going to be able to do it? I can do it. We agreed we're going to do it, okay? So we started up that mountain. And I remember, you think people were dropping like flies before we started going up that mountain? And people were, and someone would fall to the side. And again, we just push them off to the side, knock them down, out of the way. We don't want to lose momentum. And I remember even there was one point, Marianne started getting tired. And I was like, no, you're not going to be it. You're not going to quit. And she's like, oh, take a breath. I'm like, no breaks. And I remember I'd just seen Rocky IV not before, a lot too long ago. You know the Rocky IV scene, no pain. But I kept saying, no pain, no pain. You know, and she's like, my legs are, no pain, no such thing as pain. Keep going up the mountain. And I was just yelling at her, screaming, we're going to make it up this mountain, and we're going to go up this mountain. And I remember even one point in time where there was this young guy who was the tour guide's son. You guys remember the tour guide was Mayer, and his son was like this big Hulk Hogan looking guy. Even he's like this 19-year-old guy, he stopped. She's like, even he stopped. She's like, let me take a break. I'm like, no breaks. We're going up that mountain. If it kills us, we're going to make it up that mountain. And I was this whole time, and we made it up the mountain. And I remember we got up there, the 4 or 5 people who were in front of us, okay, said the only thing that kept moving them was that I was yelling and they wanted to stop too, but they just got into the flow and I kept screaming like that and go and just one more step and stuff like that. That's what I think of when I think of the Holy Spirit as our coach, okay? Is that sometimes he's behind us and he kicks us in the pants when we need it. And we're like, oh, can't we stop? He's like, no, no, stop. And can't we take a break? No, no break. And can't we just sit? No, no, sit. And he's pushing us and he's encouraging us and he's kicking us to get up that mountain. Why? Because he knows that we are weak, and he knows that we get tired, and he knows we'd love to just sit and take a break. But the same way that because she listened, She had a great reward when she got up there. She got to see the sunrise and say, I climbed Mount Sinai, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And she didn't regret that she made it up there. Same thing when we listen to the Spirit, all right? When we just stop trying to be the coach and we just listen to what he has to say, believe me, he'll put a treasure in our lap, okay? So we said he's our paraclete, which is our helper. We said he's number two, is our guarantee. We said number three, he's our coach. And the last one is that he is our benefactor. Big word, okay? Which is another way of saying a giver. And since the Holy Spirit is God, the Holy Spirit has to be a giver. He has to be a generous, generous, generous giver. Because God the Father loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son for us. And that's how much he loved us. And the Son loved us so much that he gave his life for us. The Holy Spirit, because he's one essence with God, has to be a giver as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12 talks all about the gifts of the Spirit. But there's one verse in there that says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And then it goes on to talk about the diversities of gifts, about those who gives wisdom to, and those who gives prophecy and healing and miracles, etc., 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 etc. Imagine, the key to this understanding about this, the giving of the Spirit is understanding that he gives for the profit of all. Imagine I give you, let's say you're a family, you have a brother and two parents. And I say, I love your family, I'm going to give you a gift. I'm going to give you each, I'm going to give you guys a week cruise to wherever. So I'm by four people, a 1 week cruise to wherever. And I give it to you to give to the family. You decide to take that, go back to the cruise company, convert that into 1 4-week trip, and use it just yourself. How do I feel about you? Likelihood I'm going to ever give you another gift again. Zero. Okay? Zero. Because I gave you something to share. I gave you something. I didn't give it to them. I gave it to you to share. You didn't share. No more gifts for you. Same thing with the Holy Spirit. I promise you, every single person who's sitting right here today, the Holy Spirit has given you very unique gifts. I'm not even talking about gifts of healing and prophecy, something like that. I'm talking about sometimes the Holy Spirit speaks to you in the morning in your quiet time. Sometimes you're somewhere with a group and the Spirit is telling you, open your mouth and tell them to stop this. Or sometimes he's telling you to keep your mouth shut and stop this. Or whatever. The Spirit is always, always, always trying to speak. If you want to get the Holy Spirit to be quiet very, 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 very fast, you keep it to yourself. That will make the Holy Spirit stop instantly. Because that's not the way the Spirit works. Spirit doesn't give if you keep stuff to yourself. Spirit doesn't give to you in a group so that you can say, this is very, very nice and I learned something very, very good. When the Spirit gives, he wants you to share. When the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles and disciples, we talked in the beginning about doves, talked about water, talked about fire, talked about oil, etc., etc., etc. He came as fire. Fire is very unique. Fire is different than any of those other things. All right? As nice as a dove looks, it's pretty and it's beautiful and it flies and stuff. It looks nice. And water is nice when you're hot and sweaty. Okay? He chose fire. Why? Because fire must move. Fire's got to move. If I were to light a fire right there and come back in 1 minute, what will have happened? The whole place will be on fire. Okay? It's not just going to stay there. It's not just going to stay in that same existing little area and be... That's not the way the Spirit works. Spirit doesn't want to come light a fire and have us do like this and build a bonfire and s'mores and stuff like that around. No. Spirit lights a fire. He wants to catch everyone else on fire. All right? And if he lights something here, he expects that by tomorrow, it's spread all the way out there. And if you want to get the Spirit to stop working in your life really, really, really fast, learn how to keep the Spirit kind of isolated. Learn how to just kind of keep your mouth shut. Learn how to, when God puts something on your heart, just kind of keep it to yourself and, you know, don't make waves and don't open your mouth and don't offend and stuff like that. You learn how to do that, I promise, Holy Spirit will leave you alone for a long, long time. Spirit comes, he wants to work as a fire. Okay? When he gives, he wants you to give. Okay? Last slide for me, please, there, John. Said the Holy Spirit... Oh, see? That's the catchy title I came over at the beginning. But there's one more slide at the end. There you go. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Okay? Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. The saddest thing about not knowing about the Holy Spirit, I hope we can all learn more about the Spirit, because the saddest thing is that God has given to us the very essence of Himself. Okay? He has given to us His very self, to us to have, it to be in us, and us to be in Him. And it's sad when we've been freely given to that by God, but that we don't know what it is that's entailed inside of it. Okay? So, I hope we can learn these four things. Paraclete, guarantee, coach, and giver. Okay? That's a quick summary on the Holy Spirit. Anyone got any questions? Yes, George. Yes. Not exactly. Okay. Question was, we believe that we receive the Holy Spirit through baptism, correct? Baptism, chrismation. Chrismation is officially, baptism is when we're born, chrismation is when we're given the Holy Spirit, but we don't want to split hairs there. But the question that you're asking is, what about those who are non-Christians or non-like Coptic Orthodox Christians? Okay, non-Christians is easy. Non-Christians have the Spirit when? I mean, somewhat? Yeah. Yeah, if it's not Christian, that's easy. It's not, doesn't live in there. You know? What Leah's saying is true, is that the Holy Spirit isn't like void from your life. It'll come and try to work and send people or try to speak whatever, but that's different than what we have, okay? Well, we as Christians, we live in God and God lives in us, but no, if there's no Christianity, no. No. Yes, Mona. I'm sorry, I really can't hear anything. Sorry. Okay. One of the things that she asked a good question, is it possible to lose the Holy Spirit? One of the things that I was kind of seeing with this, I was actually thinking about next week following up on this matter with the issue of quenching the Holy Spirit, okay, or grieving the Holy Spirit. Two commonly misunderstood passages about how to grieve the Holy Spirit and quench the Holy Spirit. So since you ask, I'm going to take it as a sign from God, and we'll discuss that next week, okay, because that's a big topic, okay? It's basically yes and no, but I don't want to get into it right now. Any other questions? We'll talk about the Holy Spirit for the next couple weeks from different angles and kind of see if we can understand more about the work of the Spirit in our life. It really is the most important thing. I promise you. You know how they say like you use like 5% of your brain or 10% of your brain or whatever? You use like 0.25% of the Holy Spirit in your life. All right? And someone whose life is inside the Holy Spirit. I mean, you don't need to, don't ask me. Go look in the book of Acts. Go look in chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 4 and chapter 5. Go look what a life in the Holy Spirit looks like and tell me how much our lives resemble this. They're not weirdos, okay? They figured out the right way. We're the ones who are doing it the wrong way. So really, hopefully we can take more time and study the Holy Spirit and try to get more into it, okay? Let's stand for prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, our dear Heavenly Father, for this time that you gave us and for this beautiful occasion of Pentecost you gave us to celebrate the work of your Spirit in our life. And we really want to open our lives and open our hearts and open everything that we have to receiving your Spirit more and more and more and more. Too often we're so distracted by the things of this world and by asking things from you that we forget to receive you in your very essence. So please, Lord, give us more and more of your Holy Spirit. And as your Spirit came upon the apostles and disciples on the day of Pentecost, let every single day be our Pentecost. Every single day we drink more of you. and we receive more and more of you, that we can abide inside of you and let your spirit always be working in a powerful way inside our family here, inside our church here, and inside every single member who's standing here tonight. I pray, dear Lord, that you would really allow all of us to live a new life in the Spirit during these days of fasting, and help us to really learn more about what that means. I pray for our church, pray for our gathering here, for our Father Wounded Shoy, to Sony Rini, and all those who asked us to remember them in our prayers, through our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ, through the intercessions and prayers of all your saints. Hear us as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, the gift and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Go in peace. May the peace of God be with you all.